listening to the CCA Podcast.
Welcome to Calvary on a Sunday morning. We're so glad everybody's here. I'm Ryan. This is my beautiful wife, Linnea. We're the lead pastors here at Calvary Christian Assembly. And if it's your first or second time, we want to welcome you. We'll be out in the lobby after service, and we hope to shake your hand and get your name and exchange a time when maybe we can get together for coffee, get to know each other a little. We're a growing community here at Calvary, which is awesome. You need to know we are all about one thing, Jesus. That's what we're all about. We're all about helping people find and follow Jesus. We're a growing community, and we're so glad that you're a part of it. Also, today, did you know that it's National Grandparents Day? Do we have any grandparents in the house? Okay, can we give these precious people a hand? Come on, give them a great big God bless you. It was mentioned earlier about Move Up Sunday, and I know all the grandparents in the house, this is like one of those moments, right? A new school year, a Move Up moment where you just beam. I can see it in your smiles right now. You're just smiling. You're just loving life. But we thank the Lord for you. Also, it was mentioned earlier about the National Day of Remembrance being 9/11 this coming Wednesday. Again, 6 p.m., I want to invite you to prayer. We'll meet right in the chapel. It's the room right this way. It's one of my favorite rooms in the whole building. 80,000 square feet here, and this room right back here, the chapel, is one of my favorites. When you come on Wednesday, you'll see why if you've never been there. But 6 p.m. prayer. Babe, you want to greet the people?
Hi, everyone. I didn't know today was Grandparents' Day. Thank you for spoiling our children. Thank you for spoiling them rotten, and then you bring them home, and then we've got to figure out how to, like, retrain. And thank you for loving our kids, and thank you for just being you, being a well of wisdom and that grace and mercy that sometimes us parents need and giving us a break sometimes as parents. You are so special, so loved, and whether your child tells you that, just hear it from us. We're saying you to you. You're appreciated. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it's good. Awesome. Well, today we launch into a new series. Jesus Loves Seattle. Jesus Loves Seattle. And we're going to unpack what all that means. Today's thematic direction, if we had one, is going to be this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus in Seattle? And our text this morning, if you have your Bibles or your phones or any device that has the Word of God on it, we're looking at Mark, the 8th chapter. I've been in Mark in my devotions again. What book are you reading right now in the Bible in your time with the Lord? I'm in Mark, and this book is one of my favorites. The way that Mark narrates the happenings of Jesus is quite amazing to me. And when you look through the book of Mark, this 8th chapter, somewhat the center of the gospel of Mark, it comes to a very important question. Who is Jesus? You see, Mark is writing about the life of Jesus. Mark is narrating the happenings of the first century. Could you imagine walking with Jesus, smelling his breath, shaking his hand, feeling his touch, living, doing life with Jesus? That's the narrative here of what Mark is after us getting and understanding and feeling and sensing. And in this 8th chapter, we're going to pick it up at the 27th verse, and we're just going to read a couple verses together. I'm going to read out of the New International Version this morning. I like to jump around to different versions. You've probably seen that. This morning, NIV, it says this: Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. Remember that name, Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do you people say I am?" Who do people say I am? They replied, his disciples, his followers said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah." Remember those names. "And still others say you're one of the prophets." And then Jesus says, "But what about you?" "What about you?" he asked. Who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? So Caesarea Philippi. I do some studies this week, and I know a little bit about Caesarea Philippi. My wife and I were actually there. We traveled to Israel not too long ago, and we actually stood in this place that we read about today. Caesarea Philippi. What was Caesarea Philippi? Why would he take them on a journey, on a walk there? What was the point of it all? Well, you've got to understand, first of all, that Caesarea Philippi was a place of prominence in terms of it being a place of worship. But it was a different kind of worship. It wasn't like we worship this morning. It was pagan worship. It was to gods, little g. And the people would go and would give their life in hopes to find life, to find truth, to find a way, to find something of respect. And so people would go to this place, and interesting to me how it's in the outskirts of this place of prominence, of worship, that Jesus says, who do these people say I am? Well, they replied. What did they say? They said, John the Baptist. People are saying you're John the Baptist. Others are saying Elijah. Why John? Why Elijah? You've got to understand that John the Baptist and Elijah were both national reformers who stood up to the corrupt rulers of their day, rulers who oppressed Israel. These two men were national reformers. And so people are looking at Jesus and going, oh, he's gonna change things. He's going to stand up to the corrupt leaders. He's going to stand up to the God. He's going to stand up and things are going to change. He's a reformer. So people were seeing Jesus as a reformer. Some also said he was a prophet, a good teacher, a rabbi, a prophet. Then Jesus says, okay, that's what everyone's saying, but who do you say I am? This is one of those questions, and it's interesting to me how Mark put it right in the middle of his gospel, because this is really this kind of the center question of life. I mean, we all at some point, right, we all come and wrestle this question. Who is Jesus? This morning I would submit that beyond knowing about him, Jesus wants nothing more than for you to personally know him. So they go on a journey. They're walking, getting close to Caesarea Philippi. Kind of like us, huh? Kind of like we're on a journey in Seattle. And we get to this moment in time, this moment in life together, all of us on a different journey. And it's interesting what people in Caesarea Philippi were saying about Jesus. It's interesting what people in Seattle are saying about Jesus, who he is. Well, he was a national reformer. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He stood for love. The answers that different Seattleites might give. But it's interesting to me, similar like Caesarea Philippi, how this is a city of prominence where people come to find life. People come and they give their life, essentially, if we could say worship. They sacrifice of their time, their talents, their energies in hope to find something in return. That people searching, I see it every week around these streets, people searching for hope, people searching for meaning. People exploring faith, people looking for the way. What's the way? We look in money, we look in our business, we look in jobs. People are looking everywhere. You know, your coworkers, you talk to them, seeking, striving, searching. Caesarea Philippi, similar to Seattle. Who do people say he is? Watch this video with me, and let's just observe and reflect on some of the answers people are giving in terms of who is Jesus. Check this out.
Who's Jesus? he was born and he became this like prophet for eventually what would become Christianity. And then at the age of 32, he died on the cross, and this like 3 days later, he was resurrected.
I don't have an opinion on Jesus. I believe that religion was just created to control the masses, really.
Jesus is our Lord and Savior that died on the cross for us, for our sins.
Jesus is a person that existed that continues to enrich the lives of people every day.
Jesus is God's son, and he was sent to save our sins.
I think he is a pretty cool guy. He had a peaceful philosophy. I think he's misinterpreted by a lot of people.
He's the savior of this world.
I don't know, because I don't really believe in him, so I don't really think anything of him.
I mean, he could have been a real person. I mean, I'm sure he was. I mean, I'm sure he was just, you know, good at what he did or something.
I feel that Jesus is a modern-day scapegoat.
Jesus is God, I think. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just learned that.
Jesus was a man, from what I figure.
Who is Jesus? He was a dude, lived back in the day. Pretty awesome. He had a beard.
He was just kind of a guy with a really unique, positive message as that kind of gave a lot of people a lot of hope.
He probably existed, but I don't believe that he was the son of God.
He died on the cross for us and saved us and rose again from the dead.
I wanted to sound smart, but...
So I went around this week and I actually asked that random question to people, and it was interesting. When you ask, you say, "Hey, can I ask you a random question?" You know, and you say, "Who is Jesus to you?" And it's interesting, right? The conversations that start out of that. I had one girl who said, "Well, my mom was religious growing up, and my dad wasn't, and whatever dad said always went, so she says we could never even talk about religion." I had another guy who told me, he said, "You know, I had that Jesus stuff pushed on me as a kid, and," he says, "now that I'm older, I've kind of pushed it away." He says, "I don't really do that." He says, "But interesting you ask," he says, "because I've recently come to the point where I'm being told I need a higher power in my life. Like I need something more to live for." Sounds like he's probably in a recovery group or something, walking through an issue. He says, "I've gone through big changes in my life, and it's interesting you asked me that question because I am looking for a higher power." And it made him start thinking. It's a question that gets us thinking. It's a question that gets us reflecting, which is good. Jesus. Who is Jesus? Arguably the most famous person in history. Jesus. Over 2 billion people, or one-third of the world's population, claim to follow him. Jesus. The most influential leader who ever lived. Jesus. His teaching has notably been the foundation of our entire civilization. You know things like the Golden Rule? Where do we get that from? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive. Love your enemies. Compassion and care for the least of these. Jesus. More than a religious leader, more than a national reformer, more than a miracle worker, more than a good teacher and prophet. Here's what he says. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is his claim. This is what Jesus claims. This is what he claimed to the people when he walked the earth. But who do you say Jesus is? I want to give you a couple things this morning. Your first fill-in: Jesus shows the way of hope that Seattle can follow. We're going to look at the claim that Jesus made. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we're going to unpack this. Jesus says, "I am the way," he said. Have you ever been lost in Seattle? Listen, we've lived here for over 3 years now, and I got lost the other day. I mean, I should have known where I was. I got lost. Don't judge. You've done it too. Come on. And Lene and I were hungry. We're coming back from a ministry meeting out of town. We're hungry, and we were craving Mojito Cuban Kitchen. Have you ever eaten there right up the street? It's good stuff. If you go, tell Luam, he's the owner, one of the best cooks you'll find in town. Tell him, Cuban-wise, for the food, tell him that we sent you. He's a cool dude. He's got the same haircut as me. It's why I like him so much. But I had to pull out my GPS. Anybody ever had to do that? Thank God for my GPS. I would have never been able to enjoy that delicious Cuban food had it not been for my GPS. The GPS helps us find our way when we're lost. Who's your GPS for your spiritual compass? Who gets you where you need to go? We're all searching at some level. Jesus is Seattle's GPS, I would submit this morning, who, yes, is still the hope of all. My GPS was my hope to get to where I needed to go. Jesus says, his claim is, I am the way. I am the way. There, I was running the other day on a jog, and it hit me all of a sudden, and just praying this back to the Lord as him being the way, that there shouldn't be any person in Seattle, in my opinion, who hopelessly goes to bed at night not knowing their way to hope. There shouldn't be anyone in this great city of ours who goes to sleep not knowing their way to hope, that Jesus loves them with an everlasting love. Here's the gospel. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the way. You see, people matter to Jesus. Do the people matter to us? Jesus loves Seattle, so we love Seattle. We exist for one reason, like I said earlier, and that is to help people find and follow the way. Jesus. Whatever it takes this morning, feeding, clothing, housing, hospitalizing, employing, educating, encouraging, equipping, Jesus shows Seattle the way to hope. He said, I am the way. Interesting, because to his followers, who often would find themselves like you and me do, living out this faith walk, sometimes we find ourselves in a place of anxiousness, of worry, of fear. He says to his followers who are searching for the way, he says, come to me, read this scripture, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's the way. You know how many people I meet every day who struggle with anxiety and worry, divided thinking, mixed emotion, paralyzed will, looking for the way? Jesus says, I'm the way. Come to me. To an over-caffeinated, never-ceasing Seattle, here's what Jesus says. He says, are you tired, Seattle? Are you worn out, Seattle? Are you burned out on religion, Seattle? Come to me. Come to me. You're looking for the way. Come to me. Get away with me, and I'll show you. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms, next slide, of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Does that sound pretty good to anyone else? The way. Jesus will show you the way of hope. He just says this. He says, come, follow me. Jesus shows the way of hope that Seattle can follow. Jesus speaks the gospel truth, number two, that Seattle can believe. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. This is what Jesus claimed. He said, I am the way, I am the gospel truth that Seattle can believe. As historical evidence, this is important. Hear me this morning. Evidence is important, right? So we look at this claim that Jesus makes, and what's the evidence? I am the truth. Well, did you know Maybe you already know this, but Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies that were written hundreds of years before his birth. 300. Read it. He fulfilled 300 Old Testament prophecies, 29 of which were fulfilled on one day. How do you do that if you're not truth? How do you do that if you're not God? I mean, take the birth, for instance. Oops. Oh, shoot, I was born in the wrong place. Redo, reset, right? Jesus says this over and over. Here's what the scripture says. He says, I tell you the truth. Over and over, he says that. How many times throughout the Gospels? I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. You see, Jesus was either who he said he claimed to be in the Bible narrative, or he was downright an insane person. What are some of his claims? He says this. Go with me quickly on the slides. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I and the Father are one. That's big right there. And then he says this. Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What's he saying? He's claiming that he's God. What do you think? Who is Jesus? I love this. Nikki Gumbel, he's Alpha Outreach author. He says there are three possibilities about Jesus' claims. Number one, none of it was true and Jesus was a liar. Number two, it was not true and Jesus didn't realize it wasn't true because he was a crazy person. And number three, it's true and Jesus really was God in the flesh. What do you think? Truly, Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you the truth. He says this, he says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Here's the truth in action, because we read that scripture and what does that mean? The truth will set you free. Well, here's the truth in action. Jesus, one of his first discourse, he gets up and he says, he pulls the scroll of Isaiah and he says, the Lord's Spirit has come on me. He says, because he has chosen me to tell the good news to the poor. The Lord has sent me to announce freedom for prisoners. Jesus says to give sight to the blind, to free everyone who suffers, and to say, this is the year the Lord has chosen. That's quite a claim to say, I'm going to do all those things. This is who I am. I'm God. And guess what? It all was evidenced in his life, wasn't it? You read the narrative in scripture and it all happened. It all came true. You need to know this, church, and those who might be new to the faith. You need to know that the New Testament narrative has been rigorously studied for thousands of years by Bible scholars and teachers and men and women who are way smarter than I'll ever be. And you need to know that no secular historian would argue that the Bible remains the best-selling book of all time. Why? Because of its accuracy, because of its authenticity, and because of the integrity, the reliability of it being true. Jesus speaks the gospel truth that Seattle can believe. Number three, Jesus supplies the abundant life that Seattle can experience eternally. Jesus says, I am the life. Are you a suspicious person? Just, are you kind of like me? I'm skeptical, right? If there's any doubtful evidence, you start kind of picking away, huh? And asking questions. And is this real? Is this true? Our culture does it all the time. We do it. We do it with science. We do it with public opinion. We do it with law. We're seeking truth. We're seeking life in all these things. Suspiciously, we go about our day. Skeptical, we go about our time. In church, we go about navigating through messages and sermons and conversations. And that's what we do as people. Seeking and searching, just like Caesarea Philippi, similar in Seattle. Real talk this morning. Real talk. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? I'm asking you as your pastor. What do you believe? Awesome. Who have you told about that? Who do you need to tell about that? Right? And so these are conversations that I'm finding out are really, really, really important for the next gen. See, we got people walking around asking more questions than they have answers for, and no one's talking to them about it. And what I've found is when you ask a question like that, you start getting answers that you might not like hearing. And you know what? That's okay. Because that's the beginning of a conversation that we can have in showing people, in telling people, and being a witness for people. Jesus says this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. I want to give you four Jesus facts that will raise your hopes to life, okay? Let me give these to you real quick. Number one, his recorded absence from the tomb is your fill-in. Absence from the tomb. Listen to this. Many people are recorded in the biblical narrative, okay, throughout the Bible, having testified of how Jesus rose from the dead. Now, but the question being, did Jesus really rise from the dead? He says he's the life, he's the resurrection, but what does that mean? Well, you look at his recorded absence from the tomb. Read this with me. Jesus isn't here, Scripture says. He has been raised from death. His recorded absence. Number two, his recorded presence with his followers after his death is your next fill-in. His recorded presence with his followers after his death. Jesus showed up. This is, I love this. He showed up and he had breakfast with his followers after he had died and then rose again. He showed up and had breakfast. Look at this. Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Jesus appeared, Scripture says, to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I don't think he ate bacon, though. That's a different sermon. Presence with his followers after his death. Listen, I had coffee with him this morning. How cool is that? His presence. It's what we prayed for with pre-service prayer. Lord, your presence. We want your presence in this place. Your presence. Your presence. David said, there's fullness of joy in your presence. The presence of Jesus. I felt him this morning. I sensed him this morning. I sense him now. He is walking and he's here among us. The presence of Jesus. Four facts that will raise your hopes to life. Number three, the transformation in the disciples' lives. How is it that a group of despondent followers who were hiding, who were fearful of their lives, under the reign and rule of the corrupt Roman Empire and the craziness of the first century, just despondent and in despair and depressed and alone, and I don't want to go out, and what if they kill me too? What if they put me on a cross? And how do you have a group of people who are like that, now bold, all of a sudden just switch? Now bold, and you read about in Acts and public with their faith, most of which were persecuted. Most of which didn't back down, didn't get quiet when they were tortured or threatened to be killed, most of which died for the gospel. How do you explain that if Jesus is not alive? If they didn't see him, if they didn't, if what they've written down, if this isn't true, if this isn't real, if this isn't the way, the truth, or the life, how do you explain that? How do you explain that? This is what Scripture says. It says, in an opposing Roman Empire, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, from house to house. Stop, just put the pause button right there real quick. This is why we're doing groups. From house to house, groups. If you haven't signed up this morning, right in the lobby, when you leave on your way out, we have amazing groups of community and opportunity from house to house, from place to place, growing in the faith together. We weren't meant to do life alone. We were meant for community. That's what makes what we do here this morning so powerful, so strong, so encouraging, is because we're in it together. George Sweezy said, every human being needs the church. Why? Because Christianity, following Christ, whose root, whose meaning, whose core is love, requires fellowship. So from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news. What? Read it with me. That Jesus is the Christ. If you read in this 8th chapter, that was Peter's answer. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ. What was he saying? You're the anointed one. There's nobody like, you're the anointed one. You are the Messiah. In other words, he's saying, you're God. I believe that you're God. You're the true God. You're the anointed one. There's nobody, I've never met you like that. And that's my story. I've never met anybody like Jesus. And so I've never turned back. I can't. I've experienced the way. I've experienced the Jesus truth. I've experienced his life. And so they spread the good news. And number four, the billions of Jesus followers, four Jesus facts that will raise your hopes to life. Number four, the billions of Jesus followers around the world who still speak of a personal encounter with the risen Jesus. How do you negate the fact that it's not one, not two, not 10, not 20? Billions of people are saying, I had coffee with him this morning. I felt him in my spirit. How do you just say, no, they're all crazy? All those people are just insane. There's no way that they've experienced the presence. That's just ridiculousness. No. How do you negate the fact? C.S. Lewis, you know him. He had a personal encounter. I love this quote. It says, God is not in the business of making bad people good. He is in the business of making dead people live. That is a personal encounter. You see, this morning I would suggest it's beyond knowing about. It's beyond the conversation of who do people say I am. No, who do you say? He's after a personal encounter with you. He's after a personal relationship with you. You see, Paul said he's the one who raises people from the dead. Paul said he's the God who gives life to the dead. He calls things that are not as though they were. And I would submit to you this morning, church, whatever you are in the middle of, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, he most assuredly can raise a dead marriage. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise a dead relationship. You've been through a bad break, I know. You've been through a bad break, but he can raise a dead relationship. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise a dead-end job. He can raise you out of a no job. Hello? I know what I'm talking about. I've been through a season of unemployment. And it's real dead. Let me tell you, don't get no more dead than that. And let me tell you right now, I know he's life because I'm standing before you here today. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise dead finances. You may be in debt. You may want to be out of debt, and God can raise you. God can help you. I'm telling you, with all the veins protruding out of my face this morning, because if this were the last message I ever preached, you need to know that he's life. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise a deadly health diagnosis. There are people in here who the doctor told you you're done. You're on your way out. And I respect what doctors say. I have Dr. Ballou and Dr. Jean, and the doctors who operated on my father are brilliant men. And did you know what? They're there because they're gifted by the mighty hand of God to do what? Give life. This God that I'm telling you about is a God of life. And even if the diagnosis and prognosis has been nothing but bad news, I submit to you today that God, if He can raise Jesus from the dead, He can raise you up out of bad, bad things. He can raise you up out of death. It's hard for me to dismiss the billions of people, nearly half of the earth's population, who have felt their lives touched by Jesus just like I have. I can't dismiss them as crazy and insane. The miracles He did, the prophecies He fulfilled, and the grave Jesus overcame are all supporting evidence I've given you this morning as we dialogue about following Jesus. But beyond historical evidence, our head knowledge, church, listen now, our head knowledge has to move to a personal heart experience. There are a few things in life that I'm absolutely certain of. And you know what I found? The older that I get, that list grows a lot smaller. A few things that I'm absolutely certain of, but one thing that I am totally convinced of: Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And I had coffee with Him this morning. He's alive. I don't think you heard me. I'll say it again. He's alive, and I spent time with Him this morning. Jesus says this. He says, I came that they, 98115 is our zip code here. Just plug your zip code in wherever you are. Under the sound of my voice, wherever you are, Seattle, Jesus came that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. Beyond clapping, beyond shouting, beyond screaming, He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Jesus. Jesus. You see, I found out that following Jesus is an adventure. I found out it's all about personally knowing Him, not just knowing about Him. Who is Jesus? Who do you say He is? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You see, men, women, boys, and girls, whatever the age, who don't have joy and peace in their heart, in their life, will spend an entire lifetime searching and seeking for it. I know what I'm talking about because I've done it. I've looked for joy. I've looked for peace. I've looked for hope in so many places. I've looked in education. Well, if I just get this degree, if I just do that, if I just have this behind my name. I've searched in social acceptability. Well, if this person accepts me and this person gives me their approval. I've searched in sex. I've searched in substance abuse, overeating, undereating, food medicating. I've searched in money. Well, if I just make this, if I'm just in this tax bracket, I'll find joy. If I'll have peace if my bank account says it. I've looked everywhere. I've searched. And you know what I found out? that the only satisfaction of joy and peace comes from Jesus and my personal relationship with Him, my time on that couch in the morning when I tell Him my fears and my worries and my shame and my guilt. And He says, yeah, good, bring it to me. I'm the way. I'm your comforter, Ryan. I'm your healer when you're sick. I'm your forgiveness. You feel betrayed? Don't worry, Ryan. I'm your friend. Yeah, I know how you're not going to pay that bill. That's okay. I'm your provider. Remember, I'm talking about Jesus. My life changed when I found Him and when I made a decision to follow Him. And this morning, for the very first time, if you've never made that decision, I want to pray with you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you found hope this morning in anything that's been dialogued about, if you found hope and you've decided, I want to follow Jesus, would you just at the count of three raise your hand? I ask you to raise your hand because I want to know who I'm praying for. Every head bowed, every eye closed. One, two, three. You want to follow Jesus? This is an invitation from God this morning, not me. One, two, three. Any others? Any other hands in the balcony? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Father, just pray this prayer with me, those who raised your hand. Father, I would ask right now in Jesus' name that every person that raised their hand would just sense your presence. Lord, please forgive us of our mistakes, the shame I talked about, the guilt, the regret. Please forgive those things. We bring them to you, and we ask God that you would cleanse us. And we ask God now that you would come into our life, come into our heart, and help us wholeheartedly follow you the rest of our days on this great adventure. We believe you're the way. We believe you're the truth. We believe you're the life. You're not a way, you're the way. You're not a truth, you're the truth. You're not a life, you're the life. And this morning, we say thank you. Thank you for coming in and rescuing. Thank you for coming in and forgiving. Thank you for coming in and unleashing hope. And Jesus, because you love Seattle, we love Seattle. So may we tell somebody of our changed life. May we tell from the rooftops, from the cityscape, around our neighborhoods, to and from. May we tell of your love and unleash hope wherever we go. In the strong name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. And amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we close in worshiping the risen Savior, Jesus, our Messiah, the Anointed One, Christ the King. Let us worship.